Let us now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and to verse 18. John 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. These words of Christ were spoken, you recall, on the night before our Lord was crucified. And Jesus saw all these events of the next day clearly in his own mind. He saw everything, and the disciples with whom he was having fellowship saw nothing. They did not know. They did not understand. They did not seem to foresee, nor even to have taken in the teaching he had given them over the last 3 years, that the Son of Man must be crucified and rise again on the third day. We refer to these chapters 14 to 17, you will remember, as the inner sanctuary. There is something peculiar in the heavenliness and the spirituality of these chapters. No doubt we can understand it, because all who were present at the table were believers. Judas Iscariot has now gone out, and it was night. Satan had entered into him, and he was about his nefarious business of betraying our Lord for the princely sum of 30 pieces of silver, which led immediately to his suicide. And our Lord then is speaking to his disciples, and he does so giving them preparation for what he knows is going to be a very difficult time ahead of them. It's a comfort to you and to me as Christians that though we cannot see the difficult times ahead, yet our Lord does. And in all sorts of ways he prepares his people for the difficult days which he sees are to come. And here he is doing that. And these chapters are full of comfort, as I trust we all understand. And the text, indeed, which I have given you at verse 18, deals particularly with this very theme. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I do want to point out that nowhere in these chapters does our Lord ever try to stir up pity or compassion or sympathy for himself. He does not use such a method. We sinners are always doing that. When we are about to face a difficult situation, we instinctively call upon our friends for their sympathy, and that's not necessarily a wrong thing or a sinful thing. But I do point out that our Lord does not do that here. And I believe the reason is he did not want to overtax them or to overstrain them. If you call for people's sympathy, you bring emotional pressure to bear upon them. And they had quite enough to cope with. And so our Lord does not call upon them to express sympathy to him. Now, these chapters are full of mysterious statements. Let me give you a sample of these. At one point, our Lord says that they, the disciples, would do greater works than he himself had done. You'll see this at verse 12. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, that certainly is a mysterious statement. What can our Lord mean? I believe the answer is that our Savior's preaching did not result in a spectacular number of conversions. Typically, the crowds turned their back on him after he had preached to them the gospel. But when the day of Pentecost would come, and thereafter, great numbers would be turned unto the faith, both in Jerusalem and throughout the Mediterranean world. It is a comfort to us, isn't it, in our degenerate day, when the Lord's people are few, that there were only 11 disciples in this upper room. And yet, when the day of blessing came, 3,000 were converted in one day. And that number grew massively as the days and weeks advanced. Dearest friends, let us always remind ourselves of that. God has infinite power. And though we today are living through atrocious times in this country, shocking times, unbelievably dead times, yet if we hold fast to the truth, as it is your wish to do and mine, there is no saying what we may yet see God doing in the world. It's very interesting the way God is dealing with the Jews just now, and we sympathize entirely with the sentiments expressed by our beloved brother Mr. Campbell. We are longing for the great day to dawn everywhere. We are longing for this, in which the eyes of Jewish people will be opened to behold the glory of Christ. And we have no idea how near such a day may be. So Christ is comforting these 11 men, and he's telling them that they would see still greater things. Now, when the Jews are brought to Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 11, that a greater day still than Pentecost will dawn. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Then the Lord will appear in glory upon Israel. Their eyes will be opened, and if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So there is a greater than Pentecost to come someday. Nobody knows, of course, just when. So I believe that's what our Lord means. Greater works than these shall you do. And then notice this. He says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So it appears to be that our Lord is referring to a coming day in which he would be both at one and the same time visible and also invisible. He would be invisible to the world, and he would yet be visible to the church. Now that, of course, is exactly the situation. You who believe in Christ see him by faith. To you, he is alive. But to the world out there, our Lord is dead. And the dead are the better, as far as they're concerned. And they'd like to do everything in their power to keep our Lord dead, as they suppose. It doesn't matter whether it's a Da Vinci Code or some film about Judas Iscariot and the way he ought to be rehabilitated as a good disciple, or any of these other legendary and reconstructionist interpretations of the gospel. The world that does not know Christ will be only too glad to know that he was dead, and forever dead. But we know that our Lord is alive, and that he will resuscitate his cause in his own time. So there are very many most interesting verses in these chapters. If you've never done so, I recommend that you study, and re-study them. And when you do so, you will discover two things. First, that the language is beguilingly simple. our Lord uses a language of common speech. He doesn't indulge in profound, long, polysyllabic words. The words are simple, but the thoughts are profound. And that is typical of our Lord's teaching. Simple words and profound thoughts. That's the ideal kind of preaching. But now, into my text at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's very obvious that our Lord says these things because he is about to leave them, and shortly after his death he will rise, and after 40 days he will ascend, and his disciples will be faced with the hostilities of this world, the opposition of governments, the hatred of all mankind, and they will have the immense task of preaching the gospel to a world which is in direct opposition to everything to do with God. So he, of course, is giving them the uttermost comfort, and that is what he here is doing. Now, why should they require this comfort? Well, soon, because he himself will be in heaven and they left behind. But also, I would suggest to you, our Lord gives them this comfort because a Christian is always ill at ease in this world. This is not our rest. This world is a polluted place. There is no way that a spiritual man or woman can feel truly at home in this life. The aspirations of a spiritual person are all centered on God. They all have to do with Christ, and this world is a place where God and Christ are little spoken of and little loved. So our Lord is giving them this comfort in the light of this. The world is an uncomfortable place. Many of these 11 men would suffer the ultimate suffering of being martyred for the faith which they bore to him. Let's remember that we have suffered very little for Christ in our lives. These early Christians, they had to pay the very highest price. And who knows that in time to come, perhaps, the way our country is deteriorating, it could be that the generations to come will know again what it means to pay a very high price for following the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is why our Lord gives them this teaching. I will not leave you comfortless. And my dear friend, if you are a genuine Christian, then I say, here is the test of your being a believer, that you cannot live without the comfort of Christ, his coming to you. No believer could live an instant without the comfort of his word, and the comfort of his promises, and the comfort of his coming again at the end. So that's what our Lord says in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. He knows our fears. He is well acquainted with our hearts. He understands what a troublesome thing it is for a believer to be in this world and to live amongst those that are so hostile to the things of God. Now, it's very interesting that in the Greek New Testament, this word comfortless, as you may notice if you have a marginal reference Bible, this word comfortless in the original language means the word orphans. I will not leave you orphans, he says. And of course we still use this word orphan in a very specific sense. What is an orphan? Well, a child who has neither father nor mother, but is on his or her own in this world. And our Lord uses that word in connection with his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. Everybody has compassion for an orphan. Everyone feels sorry to think of a child without its natural parents having to live in some home or institution. and living amongst those who are not its own kith and kin. And I might just slip in a footnote to say, one of the things you and I should be praying for just now is that God will stop the moves which are afoot in the Scottish Parliament at the present time to bring in a law to permit homosexual adoption. There is a move to do so. And it's expected that in the month of September there will be a major debate in Edinburgh in the Scottish Parliament to try to bring in a law, as many of them want to do, to allow boys and girls to be adopted by homosexual families. I'm using the word in the worldly sense. They're not families at all, but that's the word which they would use. Homosexual couples, if you like. Now, the teaching of our Lord then here is this, that the Christian is an orphan in this life, and the world is a sort of orphanage for the Lord's people. We are not comfortable. We are not at home. We can never really relax in this life. Our Lord said we must not relax. Watch and pray, he said. We're in a place which is opposed to everything we believe, which would discourage the Christian in every way it can. Our dear friend Mr. Morrison, who goes into the High Street so frequently and courageously, he meets many people who laugh him to scorn, no doubt. And so do others who do that kind of work. To the man in the street, everything we believe is sheer rubbish. And that hurts the Christian. If we didn't love Christ, it wouldn't hurt us. And when we were unconverted ourselves, it mattered very little to us that the world was the place it is. We were perfectly happy in the world once. But the sure sign of conversion is when you're no longer at ease in the world. We're like children in an orphanage. I have friends in New Zealand, to illustrate the point, and this is what they did. They decided as a family that they would adopt a child from Russia. So they took the huge aeroplane journey from New Zealand to one of the big cities of Russia, and there they visited an orphanage. And out of all the boys and girls there, they chose this little girl, very charming little girl. And they took her out and adopted her and took her all the way to New Zealand. Loved the child. Of course, she hadn't even got the language of English when she was taken out of the orphanage or the institution. But she very quickly learned English and was heard to be going round the house where she was adopted singing, "I love my mother. And my mother loves me." She had never known that experience before, no doubt. Now she had brothers and sisters who were still in the orphanage. And years went by. And the family that adopted a little girl decided they would go back to the same place, same city, same country, same orphanage, and adopt all the other siblings, the boys and girls who were all one natural family. And when they came, this is what the family of children said to the adopting parents. "We knew you would one day come back for us." And so the family in New Zealand, they took all the children. And there they are now, all growing up in a loving home in New Zealand, a Christian home. Now, dearest friends, that is our position. "I will not leave you orphans," says Christ. I know very well how uncomfortable you feel in this world. Oh, the trials of every Christian. If I could, with a scalpel or a surgical knife, if I could for a moment enter into your brain, I know that every one of you would have troubles and worries and uncertainties and burdens and perplexities of many kinds. Isn't that true? Why should all that be true? Why is the Christian so burdened in this life? Well, it's because in this life the Christian is an orphan in an orphanage. We look round and we see they're doing this and they're doing that. And oh, we pray for grace that we may go on in this life. And we hear a little bit more news. One of the places where I grew up as a boy, went through it every day pretty well when I was a boy, going to school. What did I hear on the news today about Altrincham? 3 people have been murdered there in one family. They're looking for the man who did it. Oh, this orphanage of a world. And our Lord knows just how we feel. My beloved predecessor in the ministry in Ayr, my first congregation, as you know, was a man by the name of the Reverend Kenneth Taylor, a good and godly man, a friend, incidentally, of the late Reverend Donald MacDonald of this congregation. And they were very good friends, I believe. And Mr. Taylor, that was his name, Mr. Kenneth Taylor, minister in Ayr, used to say this. He had maybe about 6, 7, or 8 in his prayer meeting all those years ago in the 1960s or 50s. He used to say this. Well, he said, Noah preached for 120 years and there were only 8 people in the ark. And you can see how he felt, you know. Here he was in air preaching the truth there, and things were so hard and so difficult. This world is the world is an orphanage for the children of God, and Jesus knew that. I will not leave you in this world without comfort, he said. I will not leave you comfortless. So, secondly and briefly, what does our Lord do to give us comfort? Well, he tells us, he says, I will come to you. I will come to you. If you want the picture of the children in the orphanage, you can imagine several of the children in a family all crying. Where's mother? She's not here. Where's father? He's not here. And then one of the children would cry out, ah, but mother promised one day she would come back. Wait. Our mother said, our father said, one day, if we were patient, they would both come back and take us home again. And so the children are comforted with hope. And that is the way we are as Christians in this world. Our comfort is not in today. Our comfort is in tomorrow. And in the Lord's promise that he will come again for us. Now let me just say briefly that this expression, I will come to you in verse 18, which is my text, these words are taken in all sorts of ways by the commentators, the learned men over the centuries who try to explain them to us. Let me just tell you what they say. I will come to you. Some think it means on the day of resurrection. I'm going to be dead. Tomorrow I'm going to be dead, and I shall be dead for 3 days, and then on the third day I shall come to you. Well, that's true, of course. Absolutely true, but probably not what our Lord means here. And then other people take the view that the reference here is to the Holy Spirit, and there are certainly many references in these chapters to the coming of the Holy Spirit, referred to often as the Comforter, as you know, in these chapters. Well, some commentators take the view that I will come to you means on the day of Pentecost I will pour my Spirit out and you will be filled with boldness, as they were, and you can face this world and you'll be more than conquerors to overcome this world, even though many of you will be put to death by the world. So that's a possible interpretation of the words, I will come to you. But the probable, most likely meaning of our Lord is what you have already, I think, surmised, and that is it referring here to the second coming. Dear children, I'm going to leave you all in the orphanage for 2,000 years, or a bit more, who knows how much more, we don't know. But believe me, I will come for you again. I will come with all the angels and the clouds of heaven. I will come and I will raise you from the dead. I will bring you home to my house of many mansions, which is referred to, as he not, earlier in this chapter. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. So it seems that that is, above all, the kind of coming our Lord has in mind. Not just at the resurrection, not just on Pentecost, not simply the giving of the Holy Spirit to be our comforter in this world, though all of these things are true. And it may be that our Lord intended that this expression would have more than one connotation or significance. That's possible. But supremely and above all, he's telling us, I'm coming at the end of history for everyone who faithfully serves me. I'm coming to raise you from the dead. I'm coming to take you out of all your miseries and all your trials. I'm coming to bring you home, not to an orphanage again, but to the house where my Father lives. Show us the Father, had one of the disciples said. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's a deep saying. It means that to see the character of Christ as holy and loving is to see the character of God, who is also holy and loving. But of course, in the Heavenly Father's house, there we shall see the beatific vision, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There we can talk to them face to face, these three sublime, ineffably glorious, transcendentally great persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So with these thoughts, our Lord comforts his people. And we ourselves are to be comforted by them. Listen to the words. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. My dear friends, what are we then to do in the light of all of that? Well, be patient. Be patient. You have your problems. You have your trials. You have your disappointments. Life can be a very difficult thing in this world, but believe Christ when he tells you he will come when the fingers of the clock come to the appointed hour, when the trumpet sounds in the appointed hour. He will come as sure as you're there, and he will raise you from the dead and take you to the glory. So be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I, he says, have overcome the world. Blessed be his name.